So I played that video so I wouldn't have to preach. So I'm going to be up here for 2 seconds, and then we can all go, okay? No, that video is from our friends at the Bible Project. Are you all familiar with the Bible Project? Yes. If you're not, you should for sure check out thebibleproject.com. They have excellent, excellent, excellent resources on their website and videos like these that dive into more about what the Bible is, how to read it, what it says, and videos on all the narratives and all the gospels. And so, you should check out that resource. I'm going to touch briefly on some of those things, but I'm definitely not going to go in depth on all of those things. So do look into the Bible Project for more info. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ashley, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I am thrilled to meet you. If I don't know you yet, introduce yourself to me. And Dave has mentioned that this series has felt extra weighty, and it has felt weighty. Delivering the scripture is always such a process. So before we dive in, let me pray for us and for me this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. To read your word together, to be in community together, and to celebrate you, Jesus, through the power of your word. So, Lord, I just ask that you open our eyes, that you open our ears, and you open our hearts and our brains to receive what it is that you want us to know about you and how to live rightly with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Oh, thank you. Oh. We're so clappy today. I love it. I think we're turning into a charismatic church. I'm here for it. I am here for it. So in the video, and Dave mentioned that the Bible is one unified story, and it must be read like that, a unified story. It's compiled of 66 books and 4 literary styles. And the Bible is a beautifully written message. It's a beautifully written masterpiece that tells the good, the bad, and the ugly truth about humanity. It doesn't hold back, right? Starting with creation, the beginning of sin, and the fall of humanity, we're introduced to a world full of people that are constantly looking for ways and things to be their God. They're constantly in opposition to the way God desires them to live. And they do atrocious acts against their family, their neighbors, their friends. It's like the most rated R movie you've ever not watched, ever. They sin against God's image bearers. And in the midst of sin, greed, deception, murder, and chaos, God remains faithful to his promises. And just when we thought there was no hope, in walks Jesus, embodying the message of salvation, our redemption plan manifested in the flesh. Through him, our salvation and the church's ongoing redemption and sanctification are made possible through having a relationship with him, the Word made flesh, the living God. And so many times we save the good news about Jesus for the end, but I wanted to say that God's love, forgiveness, and freedom from guilt, shame, and chaos and indifference can be yours now. You don't have to wait to the end of the sermon. Start thinking about it right now. It's on offer. We'll circle back to that later. I'm so grateful that all of Scripture, that one unified story, ultimately leads to who? Jesus. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been in the mini-series, so we're called a Bible church, tongue twister there, talking about the Bible, the best-selling book never read, as Dave said. I don't know if he made that up or if he got it somewhere, but it was good. I wrote it down. The best-selling book never read, and today is the last sermon in that series. And the previous 2 sermons, Dave asked and answered questions like this. Why can we trust the Bible? Who wrote it? Where did it come from? Was it divinely inspired or inspired by humans? What was the answer to that? Okay, you were paying attention. Yes. Why can we and should we trust it? What does it mean to take the Bible seriously? Should we read it literally or metaphorically? What's the answer to that? There we go. There was a lot more that he unpacked in that sermon series. But if you haven't listened or watched it, please go to our website and check those out. Check those first two sermons out. They're on YouTube and they're on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and all that. Listen to those. Today, we're going to dive a little deeper into four things that Pastor Dave also touched on, but I'm going to go a little deeper into some of those things. And don't worry, I'm not re-preaching anything, but I think it's super important that we circle back to these things and touch on them again, because they affect how we interpret Scripture and how we approach Scripture and ultimately how we understand it. The four things that we'll be talking about today are honest investigation versus bitter deconstruction, the Bible's subversive power in and through us, how to study the Bible and apply it to our lives, and worshiping the living God. And first up is honest investigation versus deconstruction from an overtly critical spirit. A critical spirit. From the time I was in the womb, some of you may know this about me, I have been going to church. I was raised in the church. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, so I grew up charismatic. But it wasn't until 19 that I would truly understand what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And it wouldn't be until I went to seminary that I would start to unpack and investigate for myself and deconstruct some of those things that I grew up believing, not because I read and studied them for myself, but because someone had just told them to me, and so I automatically thought that it was so. It must be true. If you're telling me that, it must be true. So I went to seminary, and seminary did a few things for me. It busted Jesus out of this box that I had put him in, and God became so much bigger. And I started to understand the word for myself. And that was a big deal. Some of us may think of the word deconstruction in a very negative way. How many of you heard of this word deconstruction? All of you, yeah. It has been happening over the last 8 years or so, but it's grown more prominent in the last 3 or 4 years in the church. And deconstructing Christianity has become a very popular thing to do. Sometimes you feel like if you aren't doing it, maybe you aren't doing the right thing. But when done very poorly, it can be destructive. And deconstruction in and of itself isn't bad, but if we're doing it in a bitter or a critical way, it has potential to destroy your individual faith as well as the collective body of Christ. So what is the difference between honest investigation and deconstruction from an overly critical spirit? Honest investigation requires humility and a willingness to be formed by the scriptures, even if you don't initially like what the scriptures say. Honest investigation, as Dave mentioned, should lead us to go to the Bible with all of our questions and critiques and sit with God and ask him those hard questions. Healthy deconstruction is part of how we grow in our personal knowledge of him. It's also how we create better systems and structures that foundationally honor the scriptures and Jesus, because then those systems and structures reflect him accurately instead of a sin-sick humanity. Late pastor and author Tim Keller says this: contemporary people tend to examine the Bible looking for things they can't accept, but Christians should reverse that, allowing the Bible to examine us, looking for things God can't accept. You see, deconstruction from an overly critical spirit motivated by bitterness callousness or lack of humility that is fixated on looking for things that you can't accept or how the church has hurt you will destroy your faith. Please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that church hurt isn't real because I've experienced it. It is real and it hurts. I'm not saying that churches shouldn't be held accountable for the ways that it's perpetuated corruption, greed, abuse, murder, and secularization, and on and on and on. What I'm saying is this: don't let someone or people in the church cause you to abandon your faith. We don't follow humanity, we follow Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? And who does Jesus reveal himself to be in the scriptures? That's what's true and that's what's real. Know him for yourself. And everybody in our churches, including the leadership of those churches, are sinners saved by grace. We have to remember this, and are in constant need of Jesus. One of my favorite Christian artists is Lecrae. I think he's going to be in concert in Portland soon. Yeah, okay, yes. If you have not seen Lecrae in concert, I would highly recommend it. He is a preacher for sure, and I can't wait until he opens up a church. It's going to be amazing. But one of the things that one of the songs that he wrote is called Deconstruction, and it talks about his process of working through deconstruction. And one of the lyrics that I think is so powerful is this. I'm not going to rap it. Don't worry. I've been running from you, but you never ran away from me. It was people that hurt me. It wasn't God. I let the church trauma turn into a God wound. I learned the Western world has twisted up the scriptures, so when I reenlisted, I learned the Eastern context, the way that Jesus meant it. My peace has been cemented. My soul has been relifted. My deconstruction ended. Reconstruction is beginning. Don't let church trauma turn into a God wound. God did not do that to you. Sinful humanity did. And I'm so sorry. It's time for the process of reconstruction to begin. Step into that today. Next is the Bible's subversive power in and through us. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we read the scripture and we know that it is anything but status quo, right? If we're allowing it to form us through the power of the Holy Spirit, there won't be anything status quo about us either. The Bible is disruptive, and it helps followers of Jesus shift corrosive societal norms and make good trouble. That phrase was coined by the late great senator and activist John Lewis, who famously marched across the Edmund Pettus Bridge with Dr. Martin Luther King for civil rights. He died in 2020. But he says this: never ever be afraid to make some noise and to get into good trouble, necessary trouble. Getting into good trouble for the things that Jesus cares about is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. And scripture gives us wisdom to be able to counter the human-made things in this world that are in opposition to God's intent. Scripture also, through the power and authority of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to disrupt, overthrow, and cast out otherworldly opposition that the enemy may be a part of. One of my favorite movies is The Book of Eli. Have you all seen this movie? If you haven't, don't watch it. It's very violent. I'm not endorsing The Book of Eli, but my dad, Denzel Washington, is in it. And so I thought I would bring it up. He's so amazing. It's one of my favorite movies. And I think that this movie provides a good illustration of what it looks like to walk by faith and not sight. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to try my best not to spoil it for you. I don't think I do, actually. There's a lot to unpack in this movie. He shows us what it's like to walk by faith and not sight, and let the word just set itself up in your heart. And in the book of Eli, Denzel's character, this takes place during a post-apocalyptic setting, as you can see by this picture, is charged with protecting and delivering the only remaining copy of the Bible safely to its final destination. He knows that the truths in this book are capable of setting people free and providing deliverance and salvation. While he wants this book to be used for good, there are people in the world, this other character, who desires to use the power of the word as a weapon to distort truth and control and manipulate others. But to get to the book, he has to engage in several standoffs with Eli, who with God's power ultimately uses the scriptures to leave his enemy powerless. And just like in the book of Eli, there are church leaders and American politicians and others who have continued to weaponize the Bible for their own personal and political gain. And this will only increase in the days and months and years ahead. And it's important that it's important that we know scripture for ourselves so that people cannot distort truth. When I watch this movie, I can't help but think about Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God, particularly Ephesians 6, 17, which says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, and get familiar with the word of God. Don't shy away from it. Let it wash over your minds, and let it be the first thing that you turn to when the world turns against you. Invite Jesus of the scriptures into your life and know and discern truth for yourself. He desires that for you. Jackie Hill Perry says, "The contemporary person keeps their Bible closed in an attempt to quench its light. Others manufacture half-truths about God or refuse orthodoxy as a way to keep the sun out." Open your Bibles, your literal Bible, maybe. Open your Bibles. Before we talk about how to study the Bible, we must first briefly talk about what prevents us from studying and applying the word to our lives. And so there are three things, certainly there are more than these three things that prevent us from studying and applying scripture. But these are three things that I wanted to highlight for us this morning. The first one is laziness. The second one is not knowing how to study the scripture or lacking the resources to study and apply the scripture. And the third one is pride. First, laziness. You know, I refuse to believe that every waking moment of our days is filled with things that we just have to do. And the reason I refuse to believe this is because it's not true for myself. Sometimes, as I was telling Pastor Dave last week, when I get home from a long day, maybe it's 9 p.m., I sit on the couch and I turn on Netflix, or I scroll on Instagram and send Amy to share funny videos, or I play games on my phone when I could be reading scripture. I could be praying. I could be meeting with God. I think laziness is a form of escapism. It's a form of avoidance. And in all the busyness that we have, those small moments of freedom that we have, that we use to grab that novel at the end of the day, or stream our favorite shows, or scroll through social media, or grab another snack cake from the pantry, we can use that time to get in the Word. Now, if you're hungry, please eat. If you are tired, please rest. But if your soul is thirsty, quench that with the Word. Quench that thirst with the Word. Those other things will continually leave you dehydrated. Get in the Word. Next, there is the lack of resources and the lack of knowledge to know how to study and apply Scripture. And that's real. And one of the jobs of the church, one of the jobs of Cedar Mill Bible Church, is for us to help equip you, to give you tools to be able to get in the Word so that you can mature your faith and your relationship with Jesus. And we'll get into that later. Lastly is pride. Paul says this about pride in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Many of us rely on our own power and wisdom when it comes to knowing how to interpret and apply Scripture. Most of us are a bunch of educated know-it-alls. Have you ever been a know-it-all? I'll raise my hand. I've been a know-it-all. Oh, there's not a lot of know-it-alls in here. Tell the truth. There we go. We can be know-it-alls. All of us are. And Paul is saying here, suspend what you think you know and realize where the power is. It's knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can't manifest holy knowledge by yourself. Approach Scripture and sharing the gospel with humility. Now for how to study the Bible and apply it to our lives. To read the Bible well, we have to take into consideration, you've heard this before, the time and context in which it was written. This will help us to prevent misapplication of Scripture, as well as taking Scripture out of context and trying to apply ancient solutions to our modern day American circumstances. For example, when Jesus says in Matthew 22, 21, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, if we say that during tax season and we make our check payment out to Caesar and not the IRS, big trouble is headed our way. You can't directly apply that to your circumstance right now in that literal way. So how do we read and apply this book in a way that fits within our here and now without neglecting its history or imposing our own cultural assumptions, but instead allowing the Holy Spirit through our study to wisely lead us through the ambiguity of the Scriptures? And ambiguity is uncomfortable for us. We hate it, don't we? We don't like it. We like instant solutions. That's why we like leapfrogging through the Bible, looking for those passages that may explicitly help us with that hardship or that concern or that viewpoint that we're trying to have a gotcha moment with. Here's the thing. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that God is perfectly comfortable with ambiguity. And it's often in the midst of ambiguity that he works to strengthen and mature our faith and gives us a desire to dive into Scripture deeper. God will make the scriptures make sense. We just need to take our time with scripture, allowing the space for the Holy Spirit to reveal as we read it. And not expecting these 30-second microwavable responses. Gaining Bible knowledge, although possible, maybe, can happen by watching a Facebook video or reading a Facebook post or watching an IG reel or watching a ton of TikTok videos. I'm not saying that God will not use that to influence you, but those things are not your Bible. Your Bible is your Bible, and you have to read that. Pastor Tony Evans says this, though the Bible is an exciting book, you can't read it in the same way you'd read a thrilling novel. If you race through the pages, you will miss much of what it has to offer. Good Bible reading begins with reading slowly and carefully. So let's get practical. When you approach scripture, try to put yourself in the passage. What emotions are you feeling when you read it? What details do you notice? What words or images stand out to you? Meditate on these questions. Here's what that may look like. Grab your Bible, preferably a physical Bible. One that you can hold and touch. But if not, I'm not anti-technology by any means. I use my Bible and prayer apps constantly on my phone. They are helpful tools. But there's something about holding a physical Bible. There's something about the way the pages feel and the way they sound when you turn them that help you connect. Not to mention, you don't have to worry about random notifications popping up on your phone from Grubhub or wherever or whatever is happening, or some person that you don't even want to talk to on the phone is texting you and now you feel obligated to respond. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff if you just use a physical Bible or you're committed to turning off your notifications and putting your phone away. That's also an option. But when you do that, grab a notebook. Get some art supplies or maybe a pen. Or if you're an auditory learner, you can listen to scripture. There are some great apps that allow you to do that, that have really awesome accents. It's a fun way to listen to scripture. There's one called Dwell. You have to pay for that one, but it's worth it. There's YouVersion, which we're all familiar with. It's free. It has devotions. It has all those things on it. And there's also the Bible Project app, also free. Wonderful. But I mention this because our senses are so important when it comes to connecting with God. We all have different learning styles. And knowing yours is important when it comes to engaging with Scripture. If you don't know your learning style, let's talk. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to help you figure that out. I would love to walk with you through the process of figuring out how you connect with Jesus and the Word. Here's how I and others recommend you start engaging with the Scripture. If you have something you already do, hey, that's great. I'm not suggesting that you change anything about that. Keep doing that. But if you don't have something that you already do, or if you want to try something new, if this is new to you, do this. You start by reading or listening to the passage through once without an agenda. Come to it with a clean slate. Then you read or listen to the passage again with the questions we previously talked about. What jumps out at you? What is the Bible saying? And see what things God brings to mind. Then read or listen to it again for a third time. I know some of you people are thinking, I don't have time for all this. This is too much reading and listening. But this time, chew and ponder on the scripture. Meditate on those words and phrases that stood out, allowing yourself to form good questions that go deeper with the Lord. This is how we end up taking our time with the Lord and Scripture to go to a deeper level of enrichment. Reorder your lives in such a way that your relationship with Jesus and getting the Scripture, getting into Scriptures, becomes a priority, not a last resort. Psalm 1:1-3 says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." The word for meditate here is haggah. Haggah. I can't say it correctly, but. And it means to mutter or groan or speak quietly. And this is to be done regularly and consistently throughout a lifetime of reading and rereading Scripture. In the ancient culture, this was done daily. Haggah is a verb. It's an interactive way to discover and digest and internalize Scripture, so that Scripture interprets itself and the Bible ends up reading you, reading us. This is what Eli did in the book of Eli. Every free moment he had, he spent it reading the Bible. I do not spend every free moment I have reading the Bible. He did this so much so that by the end of the movie, and if you've seen it, you know this, he's able to recite the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation by memory. Being in the Word is a vital piece to having a growing relationship with Jesus. Walking in nature is great. Time alone with Him at our favorite places are great. I love going to the ocean. Listening to worship music and singing at the top of our lungs, even if it's badly, is also great. But these things cannot take the place of being in the Scriptures. Another way to study Scripture is in community. This is one of the reasons we value groups here at Cedar Mill Bible Church. This is where we gather with folks outside of Sundays to do life together. And part of doing life together is reading and reflecting on the Scriptures, the person of Jesus. Outside of groups and on Sunday gatherings, we also have events coming up. Shameless plug. Women's retreat. Yes, if you're not signed up, go to the women's retreat. It's happening October 6th, Friday evening, October the 6th through Sunday afternoon, October the 8th. And the women's retreat is a great space to form friendship, to form community, but to also to read and reflect on Scripture together. If you're hungry for that, if you want that, come to the women's retreat. Don't let money be a factor. We can help you with that. Reading and reflecting on Scripture communally is important. It's not just an isolated individual thing. It was written in a communal context to a people who lived their life communally. The other thing is engaging in Scripture prayerfully. Engaging in Scripture prayerfully is a specific kind of praying that uses the words and ideas from the text to shape a prayer response. The language and the tone of the prayer should reflect the language and the tone and the things in the text. For example, if you're reading through Lamentations, you form a prayer of lament with grief over sin and pain and wreckage and our broken world. Or if you're reading through Philippians, you form a prayer of thanksgiving that's filled with joy in the midst of suffering and sorrow. It's not reading, then simply praying as if the two were disconnected. It's prayerful reading. And the Psalms are a great place to start when praying scripture if you're new to that. Author and preacher Beth Moore has been quoted to say, an ongoing relationship with God through his word is essential to the Christian's consistent victory. Having God's word embedded in your heart and mind are essential for your ongoing growth into mature believers. Don't neglect that. It's also essential to how you navigate your life as a Jesus follower and live out the things that you profess, not allowing the enemy of your soul to rob you of joy or distort truth. And lastly, worshiping the living God. We worship the God of the Bible, but not the Bible. The Bible is written about the living God, and this book is only powerful because God exists and Jesus is real, right? We read about this in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again in Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus, the living word, is worth all of your time and attention. He wants you to experience his love, freedom, forgiveness, power, all the days of your life. Who or what are you worshiping today when you read the word? Get into a relationship with God right now. That's the invitation we were talking about earlier. Get into a relationship with God right now. Jesus loves you and desires to give you peace, forgiveness, freedom from shame and guilt. He doesn't need you to get all cleaned up or have your scriptures memorized before you come to him. He just wants you to what? Come to him. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, our prayer team, I'm putting them on the spot. Our prayer team can be available to pray for you today back in the Connect room or down front. Can members of the prayer team stand up if you're here so we know who you are? There we go. There we go. They're here. They're in the back. Bev, they're around. Thank you. I'm also available to pray for you and with you. I'll be down front here to do that. They'll be in the Connect room. We would love to pray with you. If you just felt like or feel like you've been in a dry season or a place or dry place with the Lord, let us pray with and for you this morning. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you feel like there is bitterness or callousness or trauma that you've been holding on to that's keeping you captive so much so that you can't engage with Scripture the way you long to, we'd love to pray with you for that. Don't wait. Let's do that this morning. I know it can be uncomfortable to come and get prayer. You have to be vulnerable, but that's what community is about. We're here to do that with you this morning. As the worship team comes back up, I'm going to close our time in prayer. But remember that we'll be here to pray for you. If you're feeling dry, if you're feeling callousness, if you just want to accept Jesus into your life today for freedom, reassurance, deliverance from chaos, for peace of mind, let us pray for you. I'll be down front. They'll be in the Connect room. Let us pray for you. Don't ignore the Spirit's nudge this morning. Be obedient to that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are a holy God who created holy scriptures, that we can look to you for answers, that we can look to you for comfort, but that also has the power to transform us. Lord, we thank you that in the power of Jesus, you've given us a way forward. You can open our eyes and we can see hope. We can feel love. We can feel peace of mind. We don't have to let anxiety enslave us. We don't have to let bitterness and callousness define our lives, Lord. I pray this morning for myself and my friends in this room, Lord. I pray that we would long for freedom. I pray that we would hunger and long for your word. And I pray most of all that we would hunger and long for daily, consistent connection with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.